Mr. W.C. Martin and Mr. C. Austin Miles collaborated to put together an old hymn that we have in our book, Still Sweeter Every Day. And two of those lines lend themselves perfectly to our message this morning to begin with. Let me read those to you. To Jesus every day, I find my heart is closer drawn. He's fairer than the glory of the golden purple dawn. He's all my fancy pictures in his fairest dreams and more. Each day he grows still sweeter than he was the day before. Then it says, his glory broke upon me when I saw him from afar. He's fairer than the lily, brighter than the morning star. He fills and satisfies my longing spirit o'er and o'er. Each day he grows still sweeter than he was the day before. Christ is all. I remind you again, as we began last week, from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11, and also in Romans chapter 11 and verse 36. Christ is all and in all. And Paul said to the Romans, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory. Amen. And I put forth a very simple outline, part of which we covered last week. And it is this. Christ is all. Christ is all that I have. And I would like to change that just a bit. And I would like to include you in that. Christ is all we have. Christ is all we have. And Christ is all we want. And Christ is all we need. But Christ is all. And we tried to put that in the context of life. And I would remind you that several of the things that we spoke to last week, let me just repeat for memory's sake and to catch in for our starting point today. We noted from Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, when we refer to Christ is all I have, what do we have? In Revelation chapter 1 verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the Almighty. The Almighty. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, He is the apostle and high priest of our profession. The apostle and high priest of our profession. In Hebrews 5 and verse 9, we said that He is the author of salvation unto all them that obey Him. We also noted in John chapter 6 that He is the bread of life, the bread which cometh down from heaven. And in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 15, in that great prophetic reference, He is the branch of righteousness. The branch of righteousness. And then, of course, in the last book of the Bible, Revelation 22, 16, He is the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The bright and morning star. That magnificently radiant, exceedingly bright morning star. There are three more things I'd like to share with you today. Christ is all. And the first of which we will find in Song of Solomon chapter 5, the portion of Scripture that we just read. The three things that I'd like to share with you this morning are these. And then you may, as you wish, fill in any notes or portions of outline that you keep. The 10th verse of the Song of Solomon says, He is the chiefest among 10,000. He is the chiefest among 10,000. The Apostle Peter points out to us in his epistle in chapter 2 that He is the chief cornerstone. Christ is the chief cornerstone. And then Dr. Luke, in his great, great book, Luke chapter 9, writes to us that He is the Christ of God. The Christ of God. So three things. He's the chiefest of 10,000. He is the chief cornerstone. And He is the Christ of God. Those three things I'd like to share with you this morning to your joy and edification, I trust, that God will direct our words and our study time together. Would you please pause with me and let's once again ask God to help us in this matter. Our dear Heavenly Father, I realize as we start the study in the Scriptures that You are everything and we are nothing. And we are here today, Lord, not because anything that we have engaged in is about us, but it's all about You. And we would desire that all attention be focused upon You. Not only in the moments that we have at hand to study, but Lord, throughout each day of our lives, may we come to understand that all of our life is about You. We're very small particles in the larger context of everything. And we humbly ask Your Heavenly Father that You will allow us the joy of seeing through Your Scriptures today, sufficient for our soul's need today in this hour. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and the 10th verse, the Scripture says there, "My beloved is white and ruddy." My beloved is white and ruddy. Very important that you see. The word chief, though, implies or presents a picture of a banner, a tribal banner, a banner that is elevated above all others, exceedingly higher than all other identification markers. A raised banner, elevated above everything. I want you to know this morning that not only is Christ all we have, but He is above all. He is all surpassing. All surpassing. It is said here in this 10th verse that He is white and ruddy. White and ruddy. I'd like to just again lock in the symbolism here and have you to understand that when we see the prophetic picture portrayed and we apply it to Christ, that white hints at His purity. White hints at His purity. And when it talks there about being ruddy, it is another word for red. And that it hints at the blood sacrifice. A pure blood sacrifice. He is white and ruddy. Now certainly it describes Solomon to some degree. Complexion, his appearance, his stature. But in a devotional sense, for our purposes, Christ is all and Christ is white and ruddy. And let me give you a couple of places of Scripture to think about along that line. When we think about the word white, we're talking about, and I kind of just put this with it. It's an enhancer, not an addition. It is a dazzling white. Now you take perhaps some white pieces of clothing that you have in your drawers at home, or as Pastor Lummer used to say, your draw. And some of the stuff that's been there a while is white. It's white. But it's not as white as hospital white. It's not as white as retail white. There you might see a dazzling white. And it is here said that He is white in a dazzling fashion, a sensational fashion, far exceeding anything that could possibly be held up in a comparative sense. Is that not what the cherubims in Isaiah 6 were exclaiming in that famous passage? When they were gathered around the throne in Isaiah 6 and verse 3, it was this that they saw. Isaiah I saw in the throne one that was seated there, and the cherubims were gathering around and they were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Holy, 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 white, dazzling pure, without any hint or sniff of blemish or imperfection. Oh, how that argues for the deity and the sinlessness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Holy, holy, holy. He is the chiefest among 10,000. He is so far elevated above any creature. Every creature, even those like the angels who have not sinned, though they do not know sin experientially, they are not as pure as, nor could they ever be as pure as, your Redeemer, your Savior. Christ is all surpassing. And then think with me, and you might want to see this in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 13. At the end of day, the tribulation now coming to a conclusion, and the battle of Armageddon underway. In Revelation chapter 19, we see this picture painted by John the Apostle. Verse 11 says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. White horse. He that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness does he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And then verse 13 says this, and he was clothed with a vesture, a robe, dipped in blood. Dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And so you have in the Song of Solomon an intimation of one who would be yet to come, certainly not fulfilled in the man Solomon, but only in the person of Christ, who was, could be said that he was absolutely, exceedingly dazzling, white and ruddy. He surpasses all. And for that reason, we may confidently claim Him Christ, our Christ. He surpasses all. He is above all. But then think too, as you are in the Song of Solomon, notice some additional comment about this. In chapter 2 of that book, verses 1 and 2, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1 says, I am the rose of Sharon. It's not that there were no other roses. It's not even that there were no other roses that could be called roses of Sharon. But here it is said specifically, I am the rose of Sharon. And the lily of the valleys, the lily of the valleys. The psalmist expresses it this way when he said, who in the heavens can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? And the answer comes back resoundingly, no one. The psalmist also said, the Lord's name alone is excellent. His glory above the earth and heaven. And what did we read right there in Song of Solomon chapter 5 in verses 16? His mouth is what? Most sweet. And He is altogether lovely. He is all surpassing. I recommend Him to you, my dear friends in Christ. He is all. He's above all. And therefore He is all we need. He is all we should want. Christ is all we have. You know, they say that the relative import of the person of Christ as seen in a professing Christian is best seen under pressure. And especially that pressure when everything becomes unraveled and everything begins to wither away. And all hope of maintaining the status quo is gone. It may appear when the pressure of diminishing finances occurs. It may appear when a personal relationship is dissipating. It may appear when a person's employment is gradually diminishing. It may appear when your breath, the very breath on which you survive from moment to moment, is becoming more labored. And you sense, like no one else senses, that the end is fast approaching, it would seem. It is then and under such circumstances that you see the degree to which Christ is all in a person's heart. Christ may be all to everybody when the sun shines and when the soft south wind blows upon the person. It is quite another thing for the soul to stand and say, Christ is all I want. He is all I need when the stormiest of times come upon that individual. It is then you see where the banner flies. Is that banner above everything? He is the chiefest among 10,000. He is above all. Secondly, would you please look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. In your scriptures, 1 Peter chapter 2. And verses 6 and 7. It is said He is the chief cornerstone. Verse 6, 1 Peter 2. Wherefore it is contained in the Scripture. That's a good place to be contained. In the Scripture. Not in opinion. Not in the opinion of pastor, nor scholar. Not in the opinion of pope or priest. But in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Just let me dress that up just a little bit. Shall not be confounded. A message to each of you who this morning have placed all of your hope and trust in Him. From the first time you ever heard the Word of God and heard the Gospel preached unto you, you were told that you could trust Christ as your Savior. He would forgive you for all your sins, from all your sins. And furthermore, because He died on the cross and shed His blood, that God would look upon that sacrifice as totally sufficient for you. And that He would never change His mind about you. And all these years you have had that said and re-spoken and it's been reinforced and you've come to believe it. And then you come to the opposite end of the pole, to the end of days. And now we go from theory all of a sudden to reality and you begin to wonder, will at last my God ultimately change His mind about me? Or have I at this point in my life been wrong about what I have concluded about the Scripture? And when the great day of judgment comes, will I stand ashamed and embarrassed because I have been led to believe that Christ could be trusted for all eternity? And here I am in the reality of eternity and I find that He cannot be trusted? That He was never a sufficient Savior? And I say to you, on the basis of what is in the Scripture, my friends, in the Scripture, not my opinion, not the scholar's opinion, not the Pope's opinion, not the priest's opinion, not a politician's opinion. Don't care about them. But what's in the Scripture, it is said. I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. That's what holds the building together. That is the pinnacle or the apex of the construction project. He is the chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And then it says right there in the latter part of that verse, He that believeth on Him shall not be confounded or ashamed or put to disgrace, or be embarrassed when the end comes. You know the feeling of embarrassment when you think you have all the money in the world and you go to the cash register. She says, real quick, slip your card down through the electronic gizmo. You do that. And all of a sudden, you see the cashier looking a little bit, you know, would you please do it again? Do it real quick. Now it comes again. Now she's... One more time. She says, I'm sorry, sir. Your card is all cashed out. And there you are in the midst of a gang of people. There you are with a whole boatload of stuff you were going to buy and you've got nothing with which to pay. Does that bring a little embarrassment? Have you ever seen somebody get moved to tears because of that?
Sure.
Don't you feel like reaching back for your wallet, pulling out your card and reaching over there and swiping it? Do you? Well, maybe for a minute. You scan the counter first and you say, well, I don't know, six hams? You know, don't know about that. Embarrassment? No, my friends, you and I will never come to a place where we are put to the shame because we have believed falsely in a gospel that was impotent. Jesus Christ is all we need. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the one. He is the focal point of the attention. It is said by the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Corinthian church that He is the foundation. He is our foundation. The book of Isaiah records Him as He is intimated to be the rock of ages. You know that little story there in Luke's Gospel where it talks about the fool who is a builder versus the fool who builds wisely. And the difference between the two of them, though their intentions are okay, they want to build a house and make provision. One builds on the sand, one builds on the rock when the storms come, and they do come to both parties. Which house falls? The house that was built upon the sand. Which house stands? The house that's built upon the rock. Where is your house built? Where is your spiritual house standing? Is it on the sand of shifting tide, or is it on the rock that never changes? If it be on the rock, the cornerstone, my friends, you have a sure and certain outcome in eternity. He's the chief cornerstone. But having said that, I look at verse number 7, says, unto you therefore which believe, He is, and I want to put the emphasis on He. He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. My friends, He is precious. Now, you know what? I just want to add this little sidelight. This is in total contrast to contemporary evangelical bombast. Totally contrasting it. And I say that because, you know, in modern contemporary evangelical circles, too much attention and focus is placed on the stones and not on the rock. Everybody is concerned about all the stones and the rock only incidentally. I want you to see something in the Old Testament. In 1 Kings chapter 5, how many of you, if I asked you to do it this morning, could sing that little childhood Sunday school tune, Building Up the Temple? How many of you could do that? Building up the temple, building up the temple, building up the temple for my Lord. Yes? Anybody know that one? Shame on you if you don't know that song. Anyhow, understand this, that you and I are in the process of construction. I think it was Old Dave Rufner back there in prayer meeting this past week said we ought to wear a sign, under construction. We're all under construction. And you know what? Nobody has the certificate that would let us like to curry the belief that we're all finished products, because none of us are. We're all under construction. We're all being built. We're just a stone, one stone being set by God in the temple at His discretion. How does He do that, though? In 1 Kings chapter 5, 1 Kings 5, let me get my fingers on that page, and the 17th verse. 1 Kings 5, the king commanded, and they brought great stones. No doubt about it, great stones. Costly stones, no doubt about it. You know, you realize that each of you, even though you're a stone, you're great and you're costly in the eyes of God. How do you look at yourself? And does that have any bearing on how you live as a Christian? In the eyes of God, you are a great stone, a costly stone. And how do you gauge the cost of the stone? Well, gauge it by this way, by the price that was paid to redeem it. And how precious is the blood of Christ? Well, anyhow, great and costly stones and huge stones, cut to fit. And by the way, no two stones are alike, and you've been cut to fit just where you are. Cut to fit. You might say that you are ripped and buffed, just like God wants you to be. What are you giggling at? True. Cut stones to lay the foundation of the house. Now, look over at chapter 6 and verse number 7. And the house, verse 7, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought there or thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in the building. Do you realize that the construction process took place in total reverential silence? Contrast contemporary evangelical bombast, where all the attention is so frequently given to the stones under construction, and only incidentally to the rock of ages. Sometimes that noise is so deafening as to diminish the and distract from the grandeur of the chief cornerstone himself. Sometimes it is in these places that the very presence of the Holy Lord is lost amidst the noisy throng. He is the chief cornerstone. And I would remind you, and I remind myself day after day, that all this that we do on the Lord's Day, all that we do Monday through Saturday in serving Him, this is not about us. This is not about us. It's about Him. Christ is all. Christ is all. And lastly, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 20. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 20. Came to pass, verse 18, that as he was alone praying, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" Now, if you want to do a survey in your own neighborhood, among your own family members, there's a good question. The only question you need to ask to find out everything you want to know about a person. Just ask them that question. "Whom say ye that I am?" Just ask the question. They answering said, "John the Baptist." Some said Elias. Others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ, the Messiah, the anointed of God." And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. Now, I'm not even going to go there. Understand that he is Christ, the Christ of God. He is not a Christ of God. He is the Christ of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Him. There's only one Savior, one name under heaven, given among men whereby the sinner may be saved. Only one. Only one. Now, I realize that that does not bode well for the pluralistic society in which we live. But that's just the truth of the matter. And on that truth hangs the eternal welfare of a multitude of people. You may wish to be cordial and polite, and you may wish to give ground on that issue so as not to offend a friend or a family member, but the truth is Christ is the Anointed One. Not Muhammad, not the Pope, not Buddha, not Confucius, but Christ is God. God is Christ. If you're in Luke, look over chapter 7 just for a minute. A good place on the teaching of soul liberty, among other things, but to the point in Luke chapter 7, beginning at the 16th verse. Let me just cut to the quick. Do you remember when John the Baptist was in the jailhouse and he sent a messenger? He sent messengers to the Lord. And he sent them with this question. He said, I want to know whether or not you are the one we've been looking for, or do we look for another? And the response that Christ gave John the Baptist was this. Look at all the miracles. The blind see. The lame are healed. They walk again. And basically he told John the Baptist, look at all of that. And you determine, as the Spirit would lead, what you think is true. You know, one of the things he didn't even answer John the Baptist, he didn't give him a direct answer. He didn't send a word back, said, yes, I'm he, with a signature. He said, just look at all that's been going on under my hand and in my life, and then you call it. Now, with the same ease, my friend, do you remember when you were blind, spiritually blind? Do you remember? Do you remember when you were spiritually deaf? Do you remember when you were dead in trespasses and sin? Do you not now rejoice in what Christ through the Spirit has done for you now that the shackles of sin have been removed and your eyesight restored and your ears able to hear and your heart able to love? No longer dead in trespasses and sins, but alive unto God through Christ. He is all. The Christ of God. Are you not able to see that in your own life? It is true that in Romans chapter 8 we find this. It is the Spirit. That intercedes for us and with us. It is the Spirit that bears witness unto our spirit. Is for you. Is Christ all for you? Are you totally satisfied with Him today? Is He sufficient for your every need? Does the Spirit in this very moment of poking and prodding of the heart witnessing with your spirit that should you leave this room and in the next 5 minutes enter into eternity, do you know where you will be at that moment? Are you absolutely certain? If you are, it's not because of something you studied. It's not because of some individual or intellectual acumen that you have. It is that the Spirit bears witness with your spirit. And the only person He doesn't bear witness to is one who is dead in trespasses and sin. If you're alive unto God, there is that. What should I say? I don't want to get too charismatic all of a sudden. Be frightening. There is that mysterious unction work of the Spirit that goes on in your heart. Inexplainable, undefinable, no point of reference, left or right. It is just God working in you of a truth. Christ is all. Christ is all. That hymn said in that last verse, my heart is sometimes heavy, but He comes with sweet relief. He folds me to His bosom when I droop with blighting grief. I love the Christ who all my burdens in His body bore. Each day He grows still sweeter than He was the day before. Christ is all I have. Christ is all we have. Christ is all we want. And Christ is all we need. Do you agree? I don't have an amen corner back there today. What say ye? Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, sign and seal the message to our hearts today and bring glory to yourself. Bring glory, all the glory to yourself for Jesus' sake. Amen.